Praise God. We have so much to sing and praise God about, don't we, this morning and every morning. If we're aware and if we live with an awareness of who He is and what He's done for us, praise God. We could look past everything, can't we? Well, once again, I've had a whole lot of thoughts and I'm asking the Lord to organize. But I've had a kind of a phrase or kind of a title, I suppose, that really comes out of Romans chapter 9. You know, we know that the author of this, Paul, whom we know as the apostle, because that means a sent one, God sent him, God chose him and sent him. Paul had a lot of learning to do because he grew up as not just a Jew, not just an Israelite, but a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he went all out doing what he thought made him righteous in God's eyes, acceptable to him. He was a law keeper. He looked down on anybody who wasn't identified, didn't have that earthly identified identity with Israel. And so, you know, we know how zealous he was. He was zealous to the point of persecuting this new, what he called religion, with a false prophet. Did everything he could do to shut it down, and he was on his way to Damascus with a bunch of soldiers to take care of business. And all of a sudden, he had an encounter with Jesus. Knocked off his horse, brilliant light in a voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I don't even want to try to imagine what he was feeling at that point, but he said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." You know, there's a thought right in there. I mean, he hadn't been persecuting Jesus if Jesus was in heaven on a throne, but he was persecuting his followers. That's how closely he identifies with you and with me. We're a part of him. If Satan touches any one of us, he's touching him. And he takes it personally. Praise God, we are one in Him. But anyway, that changed Paul's perception just a little bit. And so, you know, the Lord took him, spent a lot of time with him. He spent 3 years in Arabia relearning everything he thought he'd known. And so, you know, Romans we have used many times and referred to as perhaps one of the most theologically organized presentations of what the gospel is all about. And especially in chapters 1 through 8, you have it outlined. It's really clear as to why we need a Savior and what it's all about. But anyway, Paul had a problem to deal with in his own thinking. Because there he is, suddenly Jesus has revealed himself. We know what the Old Testament was really about. Because that's all the scripture they had in that day. When they went out and preached the scripture, it was the Old Testament. Everything we need is in there, if only the Lord can open our eyes to see it. But now he's wrestling with this. "Lord, you made all these promises to Israel, and now look at their condition. Oh God, what's going on? I mean, I feel so strongly about this. If you would save them, I'd be willing to go to hell in their place. I'd be willing to be boy, what an amazing amount of passion and commitment Paul had. And so this was a question that he wrestled with. Who are God's people? And so I'll just go ahead and pick it up in the beginning here. "I speak the truth in Christ," Romans 9. "I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. From them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen." God, I don't understand this. How could they have that as their heritage and be in the condition that they are, rejecting the one that God sent? So God's going to give Paul a new understanding that I believe we need to see with clarity. And so he says, "It is not as though God's word had failed, For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. That's pretty serious. Not all who are descended from Israel, from Jacob, are actually Israel. We need to see this as God sees it. Because we are used to earthly identity, and we think of Israel as, you know, something as a natural people. But God has a different use of the word and the truth behind that word. All right? Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. Okay? So now he's going to give an example of that. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. All right, so that was a type, that was an example that God used to say, Abraham, you got other children, but that's not the ones that I count as your children for my purposes. God has a plan and purpose that he has revealed. These are things we've said many times. He has a purpose to gather a people out of his broken world. But who are those people? How is that purpose to be worked out? Okay? In other words, what he uses that as an example of, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Think about people who are born into a Christian family. Does that make them God's children? No, it doesn't. It has to be personal. Every single human being has to come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it's just being born naturally doesn't make you a child of God. There's got to be another birth, doesn't there? All right? It is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. And so again, he goes back to an illustration of that principle, for this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. And then you go into the fact that he illustrates this again with the fact that God chose Jacob and not Esau. God knows what he's doing. God has a people that he knows from the foundation of the world, and those are the ones that he sets his spirit upon and regards as his children. You can't ever look at anybody connected with any earthly heritage, organization, you name it. That's not what God's kingdom is about. It's not about the Bible tabernacle. It's not about this church or that church or this nation or that nation. It's only a people who are called according to God's purpose. All right? And I don't want to go into all of this. It gets into issues that I don't want to deal with. But God's certainly in charge. That's one thing you see throughout this. And down in verse 16, it does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but upon God's mercy. Folks, if you and I are members of what he's talking about here, we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. God has chosen to show mercy. And I'll tell you, it's not people who try to make themselves acceptable to God who are acceptable. It's those who renounce all claim to being acceptable to God and come God's way, come through God's provision. Thank God for what he's done, because it is based on mercy, and that's all I can count on. All right? And he uses other examples about how he raised up Pharaoh. But now he comes down and he talks about what he's illustrating is how in the world, again, he's going back to the original question, how in the world can the Israelites be in the condition they're in with all the promises God gave them? That doesn't make sense to me. So that's what God's explaining. Now he says, what if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? What a thing for a Pharisee to consider. Think about what he's saying. If you really translate that into Israel's history, what he's saying is, God knew from the beginning that most of them were a bunch of rascals. They were a bunch of rebels. They were unbelievers at heart. Most of them were destined for judgment. And God, in mercy, put up with a nation as a whole in the condition it was in. Why? Because he had a people. He had what the Old Testament and the New Testament too calls a remnant. He had a people that he preserved through every bit of it. Thank God. I mean, you think about it. And Paul says it's not just about the Israelites. Most of the Israelites are lost. Some of them are saved. They are part of what God considers his people. But it isn't just them. It's Gentiles too. God has a people that has no earthly identity. It goes way beyond any of that. But you think, even in the Old Testament, think of the examples we've looked at so many times. Rahab was a prostitute in a heathen nation. She wasn't descended from Abraham. And yet there was something in her heart that had faith. God had revealed himself in such a way that she knew who God was, and she sided with him when it came down to it. And God preserved her. She became a part of Israel. Not only that, she is an ancestor of Jesus in the flesh. Okay? So here's somebody that was definitely not born of Abraham's flesh, and yet she was regarded as part of the people of God. What about Ruth? She came from Moab, a nation that was often Israel's enemy. But she came to such a conviction about Israel and their God that she said, your people shall be my people, your God be my God, where are you, and so forth. See, that was a total surrender of her identity to belong to this God. Ruth was also an ancestor of Christ, so far as the flesh is concerned. And boy, it did get rough at times. You remember when Elijah was sent? He was sent to the northern kingdom, the ones that never did serve God. They always put idols at the center of their culture. And he came to a place where God had done something great to make himself known, and then he was threatened by Jezebel. He ran for his life all the way to Mount Sinai. They called it Horeb, I think, in the account. All the way back to where it had begun. And he said, oh God, take away my life. I'm not better than my fathers. I'm the only one. Oh, poor me. Have you ever done that? Well, he did. And the Lord just ignored him for a minute and said, here, go do this, go do that, and go do the other. And by the way, I've got 7,000 people that I have reserved to myself who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's the picture of Israel. We think of them as God's chosen people. Well, the nation was chosen for a role in history, critical role. But it was within that, there was a remnant. They were the ones that God regarded as his. And they weren't limited to people who were literally descended from Abraham. It was God's people that he had imparted faith to. And it was through them that he was going to bring forth the Messiah. And when the Messiah came, remember Jesus said, I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his main mission. And we talked about this last week, where he looked at the religious leaders and said, you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and all of that. But he also said, other sheep I have. You know who he was talking about? He's talking about people here this morning. And think about the certainty of God's purpose. He didn't say, other sheep I will have. I don't have them now, but I will. He says, other sheep I have. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and those that come I will never drive away. What a certainty it is to which God has called us. Praise God. So he said, other sheep I have, and them I must also bring, and there shall be two folds and one shepherd. No, wait a minute. One fold and one shepherd. If we see it through God's eyes, there is only one people in all of history that are regarded as his. And he goes on and he talks about that. And of course, he's illustrating that. I mean, he's saying it in so many words. It's not only from the Jews. It is some of them it is. Thank God for every one. all right, but also from the Gentiles. And he begins to quote the Old Testament to support this. I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. Thank God for the heart and the purpose. Yes, he used the nation for a long time and dealt with them in mercy. How often was he merciful in spite of their rebellion and unbelief? Because of his purpose and his people. And he preserved them through it all and brought them all the way through to the time of Christ, pulled them in to all that he promised, and then through them has spread the word to the rest of the world. But here's the kicker. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, which is part of the promise, even though that's true, only the remnant will be saved. That's pretty plain language, isn't it? So when Paul later on says, all Israel will be saved, you better find out who he's talking about. Who does Israel refer to? Does God even consider, did he consider the Pharisees who rejected him and died in their rejection and their rebellion, did he consider them Israel as far as his purpose was concerned? No. Israel is a spiritual, it's a reality. But it's a spiritual reality that transcends every earthly distinction. God has a people. Absolutely. There are other scriptures that say the same thing. But only the remnant will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. And here he talks about, quotes Isaiah as saying, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, or a remnant, a very small remnant, one translation says, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. If God had not preserved that remnant who were faithful, who believed him in spite of everything that was around them, God would have just wiped them out. How many of you think that's where the world is? If God did not have a remnant that were his, and that was the focus of all of his efforts, he'd be done with it. And folks, when that time comes, when every human being has made up their mind and made their choice, their final choice, to surrender their hearts to him or to say no, when that happens, there'll be no more purpose for this earth. History will be closed. God will gather his people out, pour out fire, and it will be destroyed. There'll be nothing left but judgment and the consequences. Praise God, I'll tell you, God has a people. There's other, well, he goes on, there's so much here. I've had so many thoughts, it would take a long time to go through them all, and I don't want to do that. But I know he says there's a righteousness that comes by faith, he gets into in chapter 10, the scriptures we know so well. True righteousness comes not by keeping laws and making yourself acceptable to God, but by coming to him and trusting in what he did, 100%. Praise God, and it's a heart thing with total commitment to him. Verse 9, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now, that's not just empty words. That's a confession of the heart. Not just Jesus is Lord in some vague sense. Jesus is my Lord. All right? If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, made righteous. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. That's a pretty plain language, isn't it? No difference. Praise God. All right? And there's a whole lot more in here, but I thought about a Scripture over in Galatians, because the folks in Galatia were brought to, they were mostly Gentiles, and they were brought to faith in Christ, but they had a problem. They had some false teachers that went in there, and they were brought up in the Jews' religion, and they thought, okay, thank God for what Jesus did, but let's not forget the law. We got to bring that in here. I mean, yes, he would not wiped out our sins, but we need the law. That's how we establish righteousness. We've got to still keep the law. And so Paul says in verse chapter 3, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" See, it wasn't just false teachers. There was a spirit behind. Every falsehood that would lead God's people astray, there's a spirit. There's an inspiration behind that. May God give us discernment. All right? "Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard?" How did you get started in this journey with the Lord? Did you work for it, or did you just believe the message and the promise? Well, we know the answer to that. There was a heart-level faith in what God had promised to do. They just surrender. All right? So he says, "Have you experienced so much in vain?" If it really was in vain. "So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." Understand then, folks in Galatia, I want you to understand, I want you to get this. Those who have faith are children of Abraham. You know, I just had a sense as I was thinking about all of this. When we look back into the Old Testament and we see God's people, that remnant, those who had faith in the face of everything, that's my family. We are one with them. God has unfolded one family. It doesn't matter what their earthly identity was, Israel at the time. They are my family. That's where I was, what I was born with from. It doesn't matter who I was born from physically. There's a faith that God planted in the heart of Abraham. And it wasn't just the fruit of his loins that produced the family that God has produced. It was the product of his faith. That faith was transmitted from generation to generation, from heart to heart. And that's what is needed. Think about what Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was absolutely convinced as a Pharisee that he knew the way to God. They had the law. That's all it takes. I'm an Israelite. I obey the law. That makes me righteous in God's eyes. And Jesus said, "You must be born again." Doesn't matter that you happen to be Abraham's descendants. That doesn't give you any standing before God. There's one thing he's looking for. It's a willing heart that will allow him to come in and transform an unworthy vessel into his child. Plant his life there. You got to be born of something besides just Abraham's seed in that sense. Praise God. There's one other thing that are worth pointing out in this passage. Paul is trying, he spends a lot of time going through the promises and how that worked out. But he says the promise of God was to Abraham and his seed. And he makes the point that he didn't say seeds, meaning many. It's his seed. So who is that? He says that was Christ. That's who the promise was. To Abraham and his seed, there's a promise. There's a kingdom that God is going to build. There's a way he's going to share his divine life. See, we were cut off from God's life in the beginning. God had a tree of life planted where they could have taken from it. But when they sinned, he cut them off and said, "No, I'm blocking the way to the tree of life so you won't eat and live forever in this corrupted condition you're in." But God still had a plan to share his life. Thank God. And so there was a seed. Said that through your all nations will be blessed through your seed, not just Israel, all nations. And so, you know, all throughout the whole Testament, you had a people that were looking forward, that were preparing, they were being taught. The law didn't provide a way of righteousness. It taught them why they needed a Savior. And it gave them sacrifices, animal sacrifices that were just a picture of the one to come. When he came, that ended all of that. All of that was just looking forward to what God was going to do. It was putting faith in the fact that God's going to take care of it. God's got this. God will give me forgiveness, not because the blood of an animal means anything, but because of what it represents. It represents his promise to send a Savior. Praise God. So you had a people who were having to live by faith, weren't they? Think about what they went through and how they were just living in the midst of a bunch of heathens. You think of the awful things the Israelites fell into. They became worse than the people they had dispossessed. They literally, there were people among them who literally sacrificed their children. How would you like to get to a place where your belief system compelled you to take your small child and seek the favor of a heathen deity, a demon, and to take that child and literally kill them and sacrifice them to that heathen deity so that you can have better crops and be saved from your enemies? And that's your life. And all the other evil practices that they fell into. Isn't it amazing that God showed mercy and didn't just wipe them out and say, I'm done with you all? There was something that he was preserving in the middle of it, through all of it. He sent prophets. He sent all that he did to prepare for what was coming, the mouths, the lips of the prophets, and all the things that they literally, as we've said many times, set in motion by their lips, the creative power of what was coming. Literally, so Jesus just stepped into a river of God's purpose. That's what he calls us to do too, by the way. So praise God. Anyway, so basically the focus of Abraham's prayer was not on an earthly people. It was on Christ. It was on one who would be brought forth through that nation in spite of its condition. But God had his purpose and he was going to work it out, and he did. I tell you, that's a mighty good testimony that what God has promised, it's as good as happened, as if it's happened. Thank God. So anyway, he talks about how the law was given to just to basically to be a guardian and help them, teach them and all that, prepare them. Verse 26 of chapter 3 in Galatians says, so in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. He's writing to Gentiles. You are all children of God through faith. This is not some temporary program that God does because the Jews set him aside. And oh, they got another future. No, this is God's people. Listen to what he says. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you, membership in the kingdom of God has nothing to do with earthly identity. I said it earlier, just because you're born into a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. There has to come that encounter with Jesus Christ where he shines the light deep in your heart and you recognize what you really are is a sinner who has no claim upon him. But he shows you a Savior who opened heaven's door by dying in your place for your sins, the sins of which you were guilty. And you come to a place where you surrender. My life is not my own anymore, it's yours. I'm trusting in you to cleanse me, to come and live in me, to give me a new heart and a new life. Oh my God, if there's one here who hasn't done that, I pray that you will do it. There's a part of me that sees, you know, this business of giving invitations. I'm not against that. But I don't want to manipulate outward results. I want to see God change hearts. And he has the power to do that. Anytime, any place. But oh, when he comes calling, don't you turn him aside. Don't you push it away and say, I will someday, somehow. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But do you see the identity and how Paul's thinking had been transformed? I now see what the children of God was really all about. It had nothing to do with being an Israelite. It had everything to do with having the same faith that Abraham had. He believed God, and God declared him righteous. And trust in God to take care of the details, like my sins. He's got a pretty good plan for that. He took care of that, didn't he? Thank God. And so, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's God's plan for every single one of us here. And he has made us one with his people. You know, my Bible reading has had me in Isaiah. Lord have mercy, how do you read through parts of Isaiah? It's just incredibly rich. And I'm just seeing that in the light of what we're talking about this morning. Because here is Isaiah, particularly in chapters 40 and going on through the 40s. You see, you have a prophet who is prophesying so many different things. He's prophesying, he's warning the people, warning the sinners. Judgment is coming. God sees your idolatry. It's foolish. They can't help you. You need God. That's part of his message. He's delivering messages in places to heathen nations, talking about Babylon and how what they were going to do, but how God was going to take care of them. He even predicted the reign of a Persian king. It was probably 150 or more years into the future, named him Cyrus, said, you're going to be my servant. Cyrus hadn't even been born yet. Nobody else knew anything about this. And God had already set in motion a purpose to raise up this man to send the remnant of God's people back to rebuild Jerusalem after their 70-year captivity. And that was one of the messages that he wanted his people to know. Hey, I'm in charge. I don't care what's happening and what it looks like. I got a plan, and it's just doing fine. Yeah, I know you're seeing this kingdom rise up and that one rise up. You're seeing people live in idolatry. You're seeing judgments having to happen, and the world is full of uncertainty and fearfulness, and you're trying to deal with life in a visible, earthly world, tangible world. Don't worry. I want you to know I'm in charge. Now, I can tell you ahead of time exactly what's going to happen. I planned it all out. If somebody is raised up to do something, I got this. It's because I raised them up. You remember how Sennacherib came around in Hezekiah's day? We talked about that last week, we mentioned it. Now he said, do you think I'd come here and God hasn't sent me? Well, how do you think, what God can save you from me? Well, God sent him all right. Because God had a message for the nations. I want you to know that there is a God in heaven and he's in charge. And you don't challenge him and blaspheme him like that. And so Hezekiah read the letter to God, said, show the nations that you're God. And God took care of business, didn't he? 185,000 soldiers woke up dead. Well, they didn't wake up, but they were dead. They woke up and found, anyway. So there's nothing Sennacherib could do but go back to his country. And he went in to worship his heathen idols, and just exactly what the Lord had prophesied, somebody killed him. He was assassinated. I'll tell you, we look at the world today and we see all the terrible things that are happening. And I'll tell you, I don't care what it is and how bad it looks. There's a God who is allowing this and allowing that, and he is working out his purpose. And even though we don't understand it, see, that was the message. And so God was not only talking about all this stuff, he was feeding his people. You think we need to hear from God in the midst of all this? Amen. So did they. And so God's message was constantly to them. Comfort my people, he said. Comfort them. I read through this and I said, oh Lord, I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about, you know, just on and on through the whole passage of chapter after chapter, the things that he prophesied. But it wasn't just seeing them as, oh, look what's coming. Just wait, I know things are bad now, but look at all this awesome stuff that's out there somewhere in the future. And yet the Lord was not just talking about the future, was he? Prophecy was, the words of God were not just creative words about something that hasn't happened yet. They were meant to feed the people of God in the meantime. Remember the lesson of the wilderness we referred to so many times. Man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds, there's a living active element to that, proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so every time there was a need, God would speak through the lips of Isaiah and others and would send a message to his people. Yes, it was promising, great things are coming, I'm going to take care of everything, but I'm with you now. Don't be afraid. I mean, you go back through, I mean, just great day, you can just go through like I say, passage after passage. Well, let's try Isaiah. There we go. But look at the, I'll just pick some scriptures. They're just things we know about. Comfort, I read that one in chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Talks about what all he's going to do down here where it says, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. All people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So now he's looking for the future, isn't he? All people, he says, are like grass. All their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers. The flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. And so forth. It comes down to where the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news, verse 9, to Zion, go up on a high mountain. Paul quotes that, doesn't he? See how Paul constantly was reading out of the Old Testament and showing how this is what it's about. This is what the Old Testament was about. It was setting in motion the kingdom of God and all of its truths. But they needed it then. It wasn't just sitting there talking about all the great stuff. See, we could sit here and talk about, oh, heaven is coming. Jesus is coming. Praise God, isn't that wonderful? I need something right now, don't you? I need words that I can live by. I need words that feed my soul, not just tickle my intellect so I got all the doctrines right. I need something that literally gets down into my heart and gives me strength. Just like we eat natural food, it feeds our physical body. I need that other food. I need God to talk to my heart and breathe life into his words. And he does that. Oh, listen to what he says. He tends his flock in verse 11. Well, where do you stop? About the good news, and those who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Over and over again, do not be afraid. He tends his flock, verse 11, like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And then he goes into how the greatness of who he is, so that we don't stop it. We don't just look at the terrible things that are in the world and think, oh my God, it's just out of control. And here's the Lord up in heaven, as it were, with a scales, you know, scales where you put something, weights on one side and something you want to weigh on the other. And he says, wait a minute, I got to fix this before I'm ready to weigh something. There's something on there. Oh yeah, it's a bunch of dust. You know what he just blew off the scale? All the nations of earth. It's about as big as and powerful as they are. Well, wouldn't it be good if we could see everything in this world and in our lives through God's eyes? And remember every day how great he is and the fact that he's going to allow things, but he's in charge. Praise God. And that's why he comes down and talks about, you know, those who hope in the Lord. Even though young men grow tired and weary, young men stumble, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do not, verse 10 of the next chapter, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's not just talking about the future. That's now. That's God's people having to endure living in a world where their neighbors were worshiping idols, doing bad things, living wicked lives. And they're saying, I believe God. Think of what it must have been like to have lived in the northern kingdom of Israel during Elijah's day when he was talking about giving up his life because it was too late. He was the only one. And yet there are people who were quietly living their lives, recognizing that the world around them had gone to idols, and yet there was something in them that held them fast. It was a conviction that God had placed in their hearts. They were his people. Their identity was not ultimately Israel. Their identity was with God's people. God has always got a people. That's what everything is about. I know this is repetitious in many ways, but I somehow sense the equivalence of God having to sustain a people. And there was a great plan coming. And he was pointing to that, don't worry, it's coming and I've got it in the meantime. And yet God was having to feed them and sustain them. Are we not in a similar situation? We're here in the end of the age, and yes, we can look back and see all of that, and we have the promises of the future. I need some help today. And that's what God was giving them constantly. Look at down in verse 14. Do not be afraid, you worm, Jacob. Remember, we had a message a while back, Brother Thomas had preached on this, you know, about you worm. But you know, in reality, we are no more able for the eternal things that matter than a worm. And yet he says, don't be afraid. Little Israel, do not fear, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Praise God. In chapter 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you. This is talking about the coming of Christ now. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you a covenant, to be a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles. See, this idea that God's people were not limited to people who had the earthly identity of Israel, it's everywhere in the Old Testament if you see it. God's given... And this was the father saying to his son, don't worry, I got this. I got you by the hand. You don't want to know why you're going to be successful in everything you do? Because I got you. Praise God. And he did that every bit for us. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Praise God. I mean, you go on and on and on. Just what about the scripture? It talks about, yes, there's terrible things going on in verse chapter 43, but now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. Who's Israel? For God's purpose? It's God's people. The remnant of natural Israel and all that God has called through them. They were meant to be a vehicle, and they were. You remember when Jesus gave them the commission? He says, you're my witnesses. First in Jerusalem, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. God preserved a remnant, and through them he has spread his kingdom everywhere. Thank God. All right. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You were mine when you passed through the waters. And we've often pointed out, it doesn't say if. When. You pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. And so forth. It just, praise God. Verse 5, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. We're from the west, aren't we? He's talking about us here. Thousands of years ago, the Lord wrote about you and me today. We're part of this. Boy, I'll tell you, we got a mighty God. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed and made, lead out those who have eyes but are blind, those who have ears but are deaf. Praise God. It just goes on and on and on. Praise the Lord. Well, like I say, where do you stop? Verse 44. Again, there's a contrast with things that are bad and things that are wrong, things that he has to deal with. But now listen, Jacob, my servant. That's present tense. Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says, he who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, my servant, Jeshurun, which is another word for God's people, whom I have chosen. Who are God's chosen people, by the way? Paul refers to that in writing to the Colossians, a Gentile church. Thank God they include many Israelites. Thank God for every one. May there be many more, but it isn't limited to that. Nor does it encompass all of them. That's a revolutionary idea. But God has a people in the earth. All right? That has nothing to do with earthly identity. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, my blessings on your descendants. And I'm going to go, you could go every passage, but I think I'm going to just skip over to the one that is perhaps the most critical of all, and that's Isaiah 53. Isn't that something? Think about the one that he was talking about, looking forward to, and he says in beginning of verse 3, for example, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Remember, this was the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading and didn't understand. That's the reality, folks. God has written his word in a way that I don't care how great an earthly scholar you are, how great your brain is, you have not the power to unlock it. God has to reveal his truth to the heart, and he will. Jesus said he has hidden these things from the wise and learned, the scholars, the smart ones. He's hidden it from them and revealed it to little children. See, I want to be like that and come to him with that kind of a spirit and say, Lord, I don't know. You just tell me what I need. Feed me, Lord. You can tell me, I want to understand all these things that I need to understand, but Lord, I need some food today. I need you to strengthen my heart and touch me and give me the strength that I need. But look at the foundation of it all right here. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Now, remember when this was. This was hundreds of years prior to this. And so here are people looking forward and saying, he took our pain. How were the people in the Old Testament saved? By keeping the law? They were saved because of what Jesus did. It took care of every one of his people that went before him and had a faith in what he had promised. God, by one sacrifice forever, Hebrews tells us, he has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Thank God. So think about this from their perspective. It hasn't happened yet in history, but he took what's wrong with me now and he dealt with it. I can just put my hope and my trust in him and he's going to take care of everything that's necessary. He took up our pain, bore our suffering. Of course, that applies to us too, doesn't it? We considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. We thought he was getting what he deserved because he was a sinner. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. How in the world could somebody in the circumstances in which these Old Testament saints, this remnant lived, find strength? Because this is happening and it's as good as if it has happened. My sins that I'm wrestling with now, my pain, all of it, he's taken care of it. And I believe him. You see the centrality of real faith that only comes from by the grace of God. All right? He was pierced for our transgressions and was crushed for our iniquities. Isn't this something how God can talk about something as future as if it's already happened? That's a mighty God that we serve. He was pierced for our transgressions, and here we are looking forward to that time. Wow. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us. This applies to everybody in the history of the world except our Savior. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's like I said recently, who killed Jesus? I did. He went there because I was a sinner, and I am a sinner myself. Paul went from being a self-righteous Pharisee to saying, this is a faithful saying, God, Christ Jesus came into the world to die for sinners of whom I am the worst. Wow. Talk about going from here to here. But he recognized everything about his standing before God was Jesus and him alone. Oh, what a God we have. All that he's done for us. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? Nobody stood up and said, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. Everybody was quiet and silent. God let it happen, didn't he? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. You got a prophecy of the resurrection, don't you? It's all there. And I know that the people who heard this didn't understand completely, but yet, do you sense that there's something that's feeding that new life on the inside? When you hear words like this and they're spoken by the Spirit of God, there's food that you can't get out of the supermarket. I'll tell you, don't we need his word every day? We need to be going to him and saying, Lord, breathe life into these words here so that they're not just words in a book, they're words that from your lips to my heart. Because I know, in a sense, I'm where they were. I'm looking forward to something that you promised but hasn't come yet. And here we are looking at the crazy world and needing help and needing strength. But you're faithful. Help me not to try to put you on my schedule and fix, have you to become my servant to fix my life in this world to suit me. But Lord, do everything that you're seeking to do in me. Gather every one of your people and get us ready for that day because it's coming. And no matter what happens in the world, help us not to fear. Help us not to think, oh God, you've forgotten me. That was one of the things that Isaiah talked about. Lord, the Lord's forgotten me. Oh no. He's graven us in the palms of his hands. Every time he looks at that wound, he thinks about you and me. He could never forget his own. Nor will he stop until the job is done, because that's what God sent him for. God be glory. I'll tell you, God's people are one throughout all the ages. You read every member of the body of his kingdom in that Old Testament. That's my family. That's my family. God planted faith in Abraham's heart, and that was transmitted from generation to generation. And then through Christ, now out to the ends of the earth, he's gathering a people. And by his mercy, I'm one of those people. Praise God. And the same God who worked back then, the same God who prophesied and then sent the Savior, is the one who's promised he's coming again. That he's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. It's all true, and we can take heart this morning and look, encourage one another and stand fast. Again, not try to put God on our schedule, but operate on his. He has a chosen people in the earth. There is only one identity that they have, and that's Christ. We're all one in Christ. You don't have an inside track because you're this or that. The inside track is Jesus. He didn't go to the people that you would think, oh, there's a good candidate. No. He went to the woman at the well and so many other people that you would have written off. If you ever think, if the devil ever tries to tell you, you're one that he would write off. He doesn't care about you because you're the very one Jesus died for. You're the very one he died for, to open the blind eyes, to bring prisoners out of prison. There are all kinds of prisons that Satan has people in. Jesus has the power to bring out the worst of the prisoners if they just call upon him from their hearts and believe his promise. Praise God. Children of the promise. The you want a title, I guess that's as good a one as any. There are a whole lot of promises, but the ultimate promise is that we can belong to God and be one with Him, be rescued out of this world, have a different destiny than this world. I'm so thankful to be one of the children of promise. I have no claim whatsoever to be a part of that except that He has shown mercy. And I bow to that mercy and acknowledge Him as Lord. He alone is worthy of our praise this morning. I hope if there's somebody who's at that crossroads, you cry out to God. There is nothing in this world that is more important than you crying out to God until He rescues you and brings you peace and you know you're one with Him. Because His promise is for you too. To God be the glory. Thank God we can all be the children of the promise if we just humble ourselves to Him and give Him praise. Praise God.